Good morning, everyone. Thank you for the privilege of inviting me here and looking forward to spending some time together in prayer and in worship collectively with you all. We've been through an interesting season recently with the Olympics. This was an unprecedented Olympics because it's the first time there's been an Olympics without a live audience because of COVID, because of these strange and dangerous times we live in. I'm not too much into sports, but I couldn't help but spend some time watching it because it's amazing to see people really stretching and pushing their limit and the beauty of discipline and dedication and commitment that shines through these Olympic athletes. Perhaps you spent some time watching them too. The United States won 39 gold medals, which was the most of any nation, and a total of 113 medals across all of the competitions. And again, that's been the most of every nation this year. But what makes athletics so beautiful is not the glitter or the sparkle of the medal. It is the sacrifice, the dedication, the commitment, the pursuit of excellence that athletes are involved in. I was reading an article recently from Timothy Dalrymple. Timothy Dalrymple is the CEO of the Christianity Today magazine. And he was himself once an Olympic hopeful. He was inspired. He saw those images on the screen and he became a gymnast. But while he was practicing and working on his preparation for the 1996 Olympic trials, he was doing a leap and he fell and smack, he broke his neck. And that ended his athletic dreams right there. And that was the start of decades of pain and physical rehabilitation. He carried the damage of that with him for the rest of his life. Now, Timothy Dalrymple, he wrote this interesting article that takes a different perspective on the Olympics. It's entitled, "The Olympics Are About Failure." And in that, it was subtitled, "Olympic Dreams Inspire Countless Millions to Pursue Goals They'll Never Achieve." The point that he makes in this article is that the amazing thing about Olympics and the amazing thing about sports is not the handful of winners that just stand at the peak for a moment. It's that many, many people are drawn into a practice, a discipline, a tradition for each different sport, and they're imitating an ideal. They're reaching for an ideal. But the vast majority of people who are athletes, they're never winners in the sense of receiving the medal or crossing the finish line themselves. They're drawn into a community and they're inspired by the example of those who went before. Now, today we're going to talk about prayer. And prayer is a kind of a spiritual discipline. It is a practice that we as Christians do. And I'm going to focus on a very common but very, very powerful form of prayer. And that is the technique of praying scripture back to God. Olympic athletes don't necessarily always do things that are super complicated, but they rehearse the basic motions of their sport over and over again. And with us, prayer is a basic motion. It's something we do over and over again. It's a part of the heart of our life as Christians and called to be God's people. So Jesus' own disciples needed to be taught to pray. And here I'm going to go back to the basics, back to the beginning. But we as spiritual athletes, we who are called after a high spiritual mark, we can keep learning from the basics over and over again. The scriptures are an inexhaustible mine of inspiration because the scriptures are living. They're part of a living dialogue with our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to open with prayer, and my prayer is going to be a scripture. Luke 11, verse 1. This scripture is our opening prayer for the sermon. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And dear God, we come before you, and our certain place is this place made by Zoom, by technology and engineering, and you created all these things. You also created us as a family, as a church together, as a body of people in your name. Thank you for calling us together in this certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." We go to you, our Lord God, asking that you teach us to pray. And your disciples before us have had traditions of prayer. Prayer goes back for the ages and the millennia. Let's join into those traditions and let's come before you and learn from your words, from what you want of us, how to pray more deeply, to keep growing in prayer, growing in excellence in prayer, because it's in prayer that we meet you and spend time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So even if we're veterans, I know there are a lot of spiritual veterans in this gathering. We're gathered together in this location and learning about prayer. Many of you are experts already, but there's always more to learn. And we're reaching for the high mark. The high mark is portrayed for us in the scriptures. the heroes of the biblical faith. They lived lives inspired by God, and God's own words were recorded for us. We can join in by using those words as a tool, as a template, a pattern of prayer. We have, starting from the Lord's Prayer, our Father in Heaven, we have recorded in Scripture many prayers, and those can be a basic template, a basic pattern to follow. Now, Jesus himself, he prayed Scripture. For example, when he was on the cross, he had been scourged, he was bleeding, he was in agony, he was being publicly humiliated upon the cross. And in that time, as he's experiencing this deadly pain, he uses Scripture as prayer. We see that in Matthew 27:46. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" To someone who doesn't know Scripture, this might sound like a cry of despair, but what he's actually doing is he's quoting the start of Psalm 22:1. He's using Scripture as his prayer, calling out to his Father. Well, what is Psalm 22 about? It's a hymn. It's a prayer in the form of music, but it proclaims the Messiah. It teaches us about the suffering servant and how he was suffering and despised, and then how he triumphs through the Father's intervention. And Jesus is the ultimate suffering servant. So he's pointing in prayer, using Scripture, and to bring about this whole reality and convey it to everyone who's watching. In Psalm 22:7, we have, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." And Jesus lived through that on the cross. In verse 16, "Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet." So that's foreshadowing the crucifixion many centuries beforehand. But the suffering, it turns into triumph, going on into verse 24. "For he," speaking of God, "has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one." Jesus Christ was the ultimate afflicted one, and he was afflicted for our sakes because he took it on in love. And the song ends, the prayer ends, in vindication and in victory, Psalm 22:30-31, where it's proclaimed, "Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." So Jesus prays a prayer in Scripture, and that prayer teaches of his work, teaches the triumph of God, proclaims a victory that will be proclaimed forever, from thence and always forward. So this is an amazing example of praying using Scripture. Jesus has obtained the ultimate victory. He's conquered sin and death. He has done it, as verse 31 just says. And now, did Jesus pray Scripture? Yes, he's done it. He's done that too. And that's an example for us. Why would we practice praying Scripture? What are its advantages? There's many kinds of prayer, and I'm not saying by any means this is the only kind of prayer you should do. It's just a way, a practice, like a pursuing a sport. First of all, praying Scriptures, they teach you the basics of prayer. If you're not familiar with prayer and you're just getting started and building a relationship with God, they're kind of like the training wheels. My wife, Amy, she shared with me that when she was first coming to God and learning about him and his ways, she just didn't know how to pray. It felt very awkward. She didn't know what to say. And so praying through the Psalms, using the words of God and letting them come into you and become your own words, that teaches you the patterns, the habits of thought, that teaches you ways to address God, and it gives a vocabulary. If you ever feel that you're praying wrong or your prayers are not connected, then basing your prayers upon Scripture, that builds confidence, it builds assurance, because you are collaborating with God's words. You are part of his program, using his thoughts and ideas in your own expression back to God. If you don't necessarily feel it, then the feelings are in the Scriptures. The Scriptures themselves will call you forward and teach you both the thinking and the feeling part of prayer. When you pray, one of the temptations or flaws that we have as humans is just to fall into a rut, to fall into a pattern of doing the same thing over and over again. And I certainly feel that about, say, prayers around the dinner table, where they can often sound pretty much the same. And the Bible cautions us about prayers that become shallow or empty. In Matthew 6:7, it's, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard by their many words." It's not the words of the prayer that have any kind of power. They're not incantations. They're not magic. We can't pray to control God. We can't manipulate God. He's absolutely sovereign. He's completely free and above all things. But there's a power in prayer when it is authentic and fresh, and when we're learning and engaging in dialogue. It's not a tool or a mechanism. It's a communication, a personal relationship. That's the heart of prayer. And this caution against vain repetition doesn't mean that we can't be persistent. We should be persistent in prayer. We have the example for the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. There was a widow who had been suffering injustice, and Jesus used this story to show that they should never give up. Luke 18, 1 through 8. I'll just read quickly through the story and won't talk about every detail, but just walk through the story with you. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what the people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. She had been wronged somehow and was suffering. For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what the people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. So he's not necessarily, this character is not the most just or upright person, but he's yielding to her persistence. Okay. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So God is more just. He's better than any human judge. He's better than all of us. And when we come to him in prayer, we can rely on him, trust him, and know that he will bring about the best. What else is good about praying scripture? It keeps your mind from wandering. It gives you a structure and a direction and a focus. It leads you in a path that you might not have taken if you're just following your own imagination or feelings. Praying scripture can bring breadth to your prayers. Our minds can grow narrow because we fixate on our pains, our problems, the small view of the world that we have, the friends and family around us, or the troubles that we're in, the health challenges we have. Our minds can become small and turn inward because we focus a lot on ourselves. That's human nature. But the world outside of our heads, it's a bigger world than the world inside our heads. God calls us to an expansive view. And the Bible, in its enormous diversity and its many stories and the many centuries it spans and the many kinds of personalities, all the situations in it, the Bible is there to expand our view and lift our view away from ourselves. The Bible is full of treasures. And as we pray scriptures, even if it seems really familiar, even if praying scripture is old hat to you, there are treasures that keep coming out as fresh or new. And that's depicted in Matthew 13, Matthew 13, 52. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So this is one who is devoted to the law, to God's scriptures, but is a disciple. The disciple has taken it personally. Like the Olympic athlete, they're exercising the discipline they're called into. They're walking the walk and talking the talk. They're in it. So they're a disciple. And it's of the kingdom of heaven, which is God's family, his rule, his reign. Those who are plugged into God's reality, they look into scriptures and they don't see it like the atheists do. The atheists think it's just made up stories, but it's living and vital and fresh and vibrant. You go to the scriptures and you find treasures, and they can startle you. Because the word of God is living, dynamic, and powerful. He gave us what we needed. Those are the right words for us. And you'll encounter many kinds of scriptures. They follow God's agenda and not yours. If you pray just by yourself and base your relationship only on what's inside yourself, that's weaker than if you base your prayers sometimes as you need them. They create a scaffolding and a direction and a template that orients you towards the will of God in your prayers. In the Bible, you find many kinds of prayers. There's prayers of thanksgiving, of worship, of confession, supplication, intercession, of seeking God's will, consecration, seeking God's will in judgment. We'll mention what each of these are briefly, but in thanksgiving, we're praying in reflection of the wonderful things God has done, the blessings he's poured upon us, the blessings he shares with humanity. an example, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Prayers of thanksgiving, they incline our heart in the right direction. And in the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to go through at the end of the sermon, the Lord's Prayer starts off with appreciation for God. It focuses on God first. Worship is another kind of prayer, and it's about appreciation of who God is, his nature, his character, his essence. Worship is really perceiving and expressing what we see in God. And we see that in Revelation 4:11, for example. Hundreds, thousands of scriptures cover worship, but in Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God. God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Or another example is Psalms 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So in these verses, we can perceive God more clearly as grand, as shining, as pure, as holy, as transcendent, as worthy, as really deserving our love because of who he is. Who he inherently is lovable and adorable. I'm reminded of the occasions, again, touching on what my wife Amy has sometimes done and said, we may be looking online at Pinterest and we see a picture of a beautiful baby come up and, you know, she's just immediately enthusiastic. How adorable. You just look at a beautiful child and that is inherently adorable. But our God is so much adorable than that. Our God is so much more beautiful than any human. And to perceive him, to understand something about him, draws us into prayers of worship. The Bible is full of examples of that. We also have prayers of confession. Psalm 51 is an awesome example. I won't go through it beyond the first verse, but Psalm 51 is a lifesaver. This is a beacon of strength and redemption. If you run into someone in trouble, they can hardly do better than to pray through Psalm 51 as a hymn of repentance. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And it goes on at great length from there. But that's one of the most beautiful prayers of confession, of admission of our human need for God. We fall so far short of him. We're just human and we're plagued with the common sins and flaws and problems of humanity until God comes and cleanses us. And that's a lifelong process. We're saved by grace through faith, and that's an all-at-once kind of thing because Jesus Christ did it. But then we're transformed continuously as we live out our days. There are prayers of supplication. We won't go into that in detail because that comes so easy to us. We have a lot of wants, and we have a lot of needs, and we come to God in supplication, asking. And that's natural for us and comes naturally for us. Intercession is making requests, but it's for the benefit of others. It's not for ourselves. Intercession is going to God on the behalf of our friends, our family, our communities, the world around us. There are prayers of seeking God's will. And I think of them as coming into two branches. One is consecration, seeking God's will for my life and setting aside my person or my time or my money or my possessions, setting things aside for God and submitting to his will. That's consecration. He takes what's profane and he makes it holy when he receives it as a gift from us. And judgment. Many, many prayers in the Bible are prayers of judgment. And you'll find this especially in the Psalms and in the prophets. And judgment is calling that God's will come and be exercised in human history. This can be a fearsome thing. And if you read the Psalms or some of these prayers of judgment and you read them with a human heart, if you read them with a carnal heart, it sounds like they're calling out to curse people as God's enemy. But when you read the scriptures, bring to it a whole theology. And that whole theology is knowing Jesus Christ, knowing that the scriptures point to him and reveal his character. When it comes to judgment, the prayers of judgment are about separation. Separate holiness and sin, and then destroy the sin. God's judgment is about separation. And if we accept the grace, the salvation that comes by grace through faith, if we accept the work of Jesus Christ, he separates our sins from us. He separates the world's sin from the world's and takes it into himself, and he destroys the work of sin. God's judgment is relentless, and he cannot be tricked or defeated. And the world, if it chooses to cling to sin, well, sin does receive the judgment of God in history. It plays out. we can call for judgment, and God's judgment is absolutely good. He's better than any human judge. He's a just and righteous and holy judge. And he's a judge who calls us into holiness, that we be separated from sin. So we can pray those prayers of judgment. Why pray scripture? Many reasons. I've gone through some, and I'll give you some more. In praying scripture, we encounter Jesus Christ by praying scripture. The scriptures are full of praise. For example, in King James version of the Bible, Psalm 22, verses 3. I'm going to King James because it phrases it in a particularly beautiful way. Psalm 22, verses 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So in the King James version, it says God inhabits the praises of Israel. He's there and he lives inside the praise. So if you are praying scripture to God and it's a scripture of praise, he lives in that. He's enthroned in it. He's exalted as God and he's present when we praise him. So we can encounter Jesus Christ. We can encounter our God as we enter into prayerful praise. And when you read the written word of God, you can be reminded constantly that the living word of God, Jesus Christ, is the center of scripture. And you get a fresh chance to encounter him as you read scripture. What is scripture doing? It's often teaching about him directly. It's teaching his words and actions, who he was and what he does. It prophesies about his coming. It points towards him. It also shows the vast history of human sin and that troublesome history of the nation of Israel and the pagan nations and people making mistake after mistake after mistake. Those are all part of salvation history because they point towards the need for Jesus Christ and his work. So in all kinds of ways, if we're mindful and open, we keep encountering Jesus Christ again and again in the written word because he's the living word. The written word expresses God's thoughts towards humanity in a verbal form, but the person Jesus Christ expresses the Father's thoughts and actions and attitude and spirit towards humanity as a living person, as one of us. We can never reach God, but he came to us in the person Jesus Christ. He closed that gap. So in the written word, we encounter the living word. And by receiving this, as it says in Romans 12:2, it transforms us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we encounter God, we encounter Jesus Christ through his word that is renewing, transforming, that's empowering, and that's getting to know him as a friend and as a companion and as our Lord and ruler. We also can encounter the Holy Spirit through prayer. The Holy Spirit inspired scripture. We have in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21, 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, but know this first of all, this is really important, that no prophecy of the scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So as we pray through scripture, we are receiving God's speech. It is speech inspired through humans, through the Holy Spirit, but it carries the intent and the purposes and the messages of our God. And when we pray scripture, we're experiencing and we're receiving a breathing out of the Holy Spirit. We see that in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We receive scripture as something that the Holy Spirit poured out, that was breathed out through humans, and that breath proceeds into us. The Holy Spirit, as we're in an attitude of prayer, is alive in us. The Holy Spirit is a personal, energetic presence that inspires. And when we pray, we're closing a circuit because we're redirecting the words of God and the Spirit of God back towards the Father. When you think about electricity as a current, it flows from a source and through. And as it flows through, it does work. It exerts power. And then it flows back. The Holy Spirit is living and personal, and he's with us, and he acts as our comforter, as our teacher. The Holy Spirit understands us, as we have in Romans 8:26, 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. If the prayers are just coming from our thoughts and our minds, they're not good enough. They don't hit the height of who God truly is. But the Holy Spirit is with us in prayer, makes our prayers more real, more deep, more authentic, inspired, makes them radiant. because the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit goes above and beyond what we can pray ourselves. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit is mindful of us. The Spirit is mindful of God's will for us. The Spirit is connected intimately to the Father, flowing from the Father, returning to the Father. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We receive the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a transforming presence, and then that flows back in love and adoration as we pray to our Father. Now, praying Scripture, another benefit of praying Scripture, is that we pray in accordance with the will of God. It is possible to pray amiss, like going back to the example of Olympic athletes. If they make a mistake, if their technique is right, not right, they stumble, they fall, they can be injured. You can pray amiss, and prayer can be wasteful or maybe even dangerous if you're fighting God, because fighting God, we can't win. In James 4:3, you have this caution, this guidance about prayer. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So this is a picture of humans seeking human will. It's human idolatry. It's not worshiping God. It's putting self first. That kind of prayer is dead on arrival. It's not going to go anywhere or do anything good. We can't expect to get our way by manipulating God. He's not a genie. We can't rub the bottle and make him do our will. He doesn't grant our wishes. He grants his wishes, which are better than our wishes. When the will of God is done, it's better for us than if we do our will. So when we pray Scripture, we're filling our minds with the word of God. John 15:7. If we pray based on Scripture, we're following the guidance of this Scripture, which is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What's happening here is if we receive the word of God, and that is our prayer is aligned with and in submission to and in partnership with, we're becoming filled with the word of God. Well, then we're going to ask what we wish, and it's going to match what God wishes. That kind of unity, that togetherness, that's what makes prayer powerful. The prayer is not powerful because of the words. The prayer is powerful because of the God who we're united to in relationship. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. And when we're lining up with the creator of all things, the source of all life and all power, that's what makes prayer have its zing and its zest and its awesomeness. It's the God to whom we pray. So in praying Scripture, we can pray with great confidence and expectation. 1 John 5:14 talks about that. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. We approach God when we come and kneel in prayer, when we stand in prayer, when we gather as a body, we are approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. An Olympic athlete, you know, they do simple things like run. It's not intellectually complex, or they do simple things like they do a swimming stroke. It's not complex, but it's hard. And it's something that you devote your life to getting the basics right if you're an athlete. And as a spiritual athlete, the important thing is to ask according to his will and to realize that his will is an eternal outcome. God is not playing for the stakes here and now. Like if we get a fancy new car, it is nothing. Or if we get sick and die of COVID, it's nothing. Eternity is what matters. God is shaping a holy people for eternity, and he's got the long view. It is the kingdom of the heavens. It is his glorious future that he has in mind. And so we get the will of God wrong when we're focusing on small things. God is calling us to appreciate and enjoy and participate in his larger things. Jesus, of course, gives an example in his own prayers of seeking the will of God. Jesus sought the will of God in Luke 22:42 as he prays. Jesus prayed as he was facing upcoming crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus, he is our example. He's our forerunner. He's the pioneer of salvation. He's praying, seeking the will of God. That is a powerful prayer and one we should join in and imitate. So in all these ways, prayer becomes a gateway to producing fruit, to having consequence. And one scripture that shows this, that shows the power of the word of God to achieve consequences, is from Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. a beautiful and poetic scripture. So in praying scripture, we are reading and receiving the words of God. They are passing through us. We are praying them out. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, to heaven, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, or some versions say void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is speaking very generally about the power of God's prophetic word. When he speaks, when he communicates, it is not idle, it is transformative. The world will change and his will shall be done. Now, when we are praying scripture, we're letting the word of God descend into our minds. We are receiving the words, whether they're in English or in Spanish or in any language. We're still receiving the words of God, and we meditate on it, we speak it out, we pray it, and we let the words return to God as we pray. And that's just what Isaiah is showing. The word, the communication, the transformation receives, flows out of God through us, and then in prayer back to him. The word of God is meant to be alive. It's meant to come into you and then have action and bear fruit. And we see that in James 1, 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So like Isaiah, James is talking about the power of the word to flow through and cause changes, to have impact, to have consequences, to make God's intent come to fruition in our lives and in the world outside of us. So one thing that we can do as we can continue in relationship with God is that we come to build a confidence that if we're following Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life, if we're receiving grace and by grace we're being transformed and we're receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift, if we're receiving Christ's righteousness, he's made us into righteous people. We've become a righteous person. And we experience that over time through the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit, healing, softening, transforming us. So in James 5:16 becomes relevant to us as we've received the holiness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You can have confidence that if you're praying according to God's will and you're part of his family, you're accepted in the beloved, then you're a righteous person and your prayer is powerful and effective, not seeking your will, but in allegiance with Jesus Christ as your Lord. I want to briefly mention a couple of just caveats or thoughts to, you know, not make a mistake or be a little bit cautious when you pray scripture. If you have Olympic athletes and they're practicing athletics, they can make a mistake and suffer an injury. As I mentioned, the CEO of Christianity Today who fell and broke his neck. Let's not make mistakes in understanding scripture. Let's deal with this great power wisely. One of the stumbling blocks we can face in prayer is that we have to think that we are always spontaneous and it's just coming out of our heart and our emotions, that the prayer pours out of us spontaneously from our hearts and minds. But really, that's limiting. That's a delusion because we don't have to rely just on our creativity. We don't have to pray just from us. We can pray from God and through God, and we do that as we pray scriptures. We find that Christians in the Bible, for example, in Acts 4, 24 through 26, the believers were praying the Psalms. They gathered together and they're facing persecution while they prayed Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're facing persecution as the church while the anointed one is Jesus Christ. And this Psalm becomes their prayer. When we're praying scripture, we should pick an appropriate passage. The Bible is full, especially in the Old Testament, it's full of stories of sinful people who are just making mistakes. And we have to realize that we're not going to necessarily take the point of view of imitating the many people who made bad choices. Instead, in those passages, we have to realize the brokenness of humanity and realize what is our point of view relative to it. We're praying for the redemption and the salvation of this world that is broken. There may be parts of the scriptures that don't really resonate for you in terms of praying scripture. There's lots of genealogies and history and ritual passages that may not inspire you. But what we do is we receive from God what we can when we're ready for it. The easiest scriptures to pray are those things that are already prayers. And I'm not going to go into the next several scriptures except to mention them. And they'll be in the notes. You can distribute notes by email afterwards, and they'll be posted on the website. So, for example, a great thing to consider praying is 1 Chronicles 17, 16 through 27. And that's David's prayer. He's questioning, who am I to be called by you and to have this relationship and this purpose from God? Another great one to jump off into is to pray Psalm 100. It's just a simple psalm of praise and putting adoration and worship of God first. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, and so forth. It's just a pouring out of adoration. That's a great example of one place to get started with praying scripture. Not only can you pray scriptures that are already prayers, but many, many parts of the Bible naturally flow into a dialogue with God. And as you are steeped in a prayerful attitude, you are approaching God humbly and seeking what he's saying to you in the scriptures, then they become jumping off points. They become nudges or prompts or inspiration for your thoughts back towards God. So the Bible is a guideline and a teacher, a mentor, through the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us in prayer. And it becomes very natural that as you read scriptures, you see they can relate to your friends, your family, your workplace, the situations in the world. The Bible is enriched in its obvious relevance as you pray through it. Before you pray scripture, spend some time to think about the context. Read a bit of scripture ahead of it and a bit after it and see where it fits in the flow of thoughts. Because if you can take scripture out of context, then of course you can twist it. You can read it wrong, and you don't want to pray in error, pray in full understanding. And then as you're praying scripture, you personalize it and you figure, where do I fit in here? Is there a persona in the story that is my situation? Or am I recognizing other people, not in a judgmental way, but in a way of service and humility? What am I recognizing in the scripture, and what's the point of view? Our point of view is not the same as the person to whom the scripture may have been originally addressed. So we have to read with wisdom. For example, we have the story of Abraham being told by God to go and take his son up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son. And we don't take that naively as if that's any instruction to us. It's not. That's a very different context. But it's something that theologically reveals, for example, that God is providing himself the sacrifice, and that human sacrifice was a pagan thing, but here God is ending it, and he's providing his definitive sacrifice. So we have to understand in a rich sense the nature of scriptures and study them to properly pray them back and to participate in prayer on them. Again, the Psalms are a great place to start because they give you thorough guidance in taking you through every aspect of praise and worship and supplication and intercession. We don't want to twist the scriptures. In 2 Peter 1:20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. The scripture doesn't have a private interpretation. It may inspire private thoughts, but the actual meaning of the scriptures is a meaning we share as a body of Christ. It's a public meaning. It's a meaning of our community and our history. So we don't want to go off on a limb, and we don't want to invent speculation. If you're taking your own thoughts and you're pushing them into scripture, that's called eisegesis. That's projecting into scripture your own mythology and your own made-up fictions. We don't want to do that. We want to be humble and receive from scripture what scripture really means. And that's called exegesis. That's drawing out of scripture the reality that's there. So when we pray scripture, we participate in it. We come before the scripture humbly to receive from God what he means by it and not push our own meaning or our own will. Another thing that points out this principle is Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. We don't want to go to scripture and turn it into a weapon for arguing with other people or building ourselves up or putting others down. That's not what scripture is for. It is to draw us to our God. Sometimes scripture touches you directly, and you know that those moments where it's speaking to you, God has his hand upon you, and these words are for you. But other times, they're for this whole rich tapestry of people around us. They're for the human history that God is saving through this millennia-long work of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is about the big picture, and as we pray scripture, we can be drawn into God's whole work with mankind. There are many things that you'll find that will nudge you into thanksgiving and worship and confession, supplication, intercession, prayers of surrender, prayers of invoking God's justice. As you read the Bible, think about what does it prompt you to do? How does the Holy Spirit ask you to receive the passage to work out the will of God in your life and in the world? So I'm going to close by praying scripture. We've been talking about praying scripture, and I'm going to pray back on the Lord's Prayer, the template that we use for many of our prayers. That's Matthew 6, 9 through 13. But we'll go through the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. And this will be the closing prayer for this message. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can come before you and call you our Father. You're one who calls us into a community, the community of Israel, the community of the church. We're collective, we're together, our Father. You could describe yourself by many, many names, as the Almighty, the Eternal, as Yahweh, as the Healer. There are perhaps hundreds of names that can refer to you in Scripture, but you choose to teach us to call you Father. That's a name you treasure, and thank you for that family relationship. And you're in heaven. You are in glory and perfection that existed before the world was made. Heaven is your place, and it reflects you. You are the treasure of heaven. And thank you that we're called into that relationship and can look to you for that. Hallowed be your name. You are holy, you are precious, you are beautiful. You are moral perfection, spiritual perfection. And we want to exalt you, honor you. Thank you for who you are. Your name is precious to us. We honor your name. And you've revealed your name to us in many ways, speaking to your character and your nature. We pray your kingdom come. Your kingdom is your reign and your rule, your authority, your dominion. We want to be part of that lordship over all creation. And we're in a world where we see political confusion, division, people turned against each other. We see destruction of the environment. We see corruption in politics. We have sickness and death and a world that is twisted away from what you would have us be. And in that context, we pray your kingdom come, and we ask that your will be done. We trust that your will is better than our will. What you want for us is better than what we could want for ourselves. And thank you for working through us in our lives and being an example for us in so many ways, of going before us and teaching us that your will is good, your will is precious. And the best we can do is receive from you. You're immensely creative and wonderful and inspiring. All good things flow from you, and your will is broad and large and gives great freedom. But your will is absolutely against sin, and that can infect human minds. And we pray that this be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, you're already the victor, and your victory never ends, God. And we pray that it extends to this place, this space and time that has so much need of it. Give us today our daily bread. Help us to not be greedy or ask for too much, but to just truly look to you and receive from you what we need. Our daily bread is whatever we need for the given day. It's always Jesus Christ that's our daily bread. He was the bread of life, the sacrifice. He is the living nourishment that nourishes us spiritually. Give us each day what we truly need, which is communion with you. And forgive our debts. Father, I sin, we all sin. And sin is enthroning the self as the idol and doing what we want instead of what you want. Forgive us the debt that sin creates in Jesus Christ's name. And as we applied the blood and the agony of the sacrifice, he's accomplished what's necessary for forgiveness, to close the gap between us. Forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. If there are people we're offended against, if we have wrath in the world, if there's sin that we perceive in others, there are debts. And let us be part of your program and your plan of being ambassadors of Christ, of expressing the love and the outpouring care and forgiveness as you have towards us through Jesus Christ. Let us have that attitude towards others through Jesus Christ and the power of your Spirit. Lead us not into temptation. We know that you're not a source of temptation, but this created world is full of temptations, and any temptation is something that would take us in a direction away from you. Let's instead be drawn towards you because of all the good that you are and the hope that we have in you, Lord God. But deliver us from the evil one. This world is sick. It is polluted. There is evil intent in this world. And we need your mighty strength. You're our mighty fortress, as Martin Luther proclaimed in song. You're the rock of our salvation, the stronghold, the safe place. Help us to run to you and to abide in Jesus Christ and to be a part of that. Your strength is greater than any human weakness, and cry out for your deliverance. Thank you, Father, for giving us this model prayer and for giving us many more model prayers throughout Scripture. Thank you for answering the prayer of the disciples back in the time that Jesus was on earth. They asked, teach us to pray, and you did teach, and we are being taught by the same words. Thank you for your words of wisdom and your inspiration, of correction, of reproof, of guidance. All the things that you've provided for us do teach us to pray, and we come to you in thankfulness, dear God. We thank you, and we love you, and we come before you in submission, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.